If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. If you came in a little earlier than 11 o'clock, you may have seen the slide on the C.S. Lewis quotation. If you didn't see the slide, let me just read what he said. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Keep that in mind as we read this scripture and as we're going to focus on Jesus, the light in the darkness. So I want to read the context for the main text, which is going to be John 8:12, but I won't be dealing with everything in what I read to you, but I want to set the context for the message. So beginning at verse 37 in John 7. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast," and that would be the Feast of Tabernacles, "Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ,'" or the Messiah. Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." And then drop down to verse 12 of chapter 8. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true or valid.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true or valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true or valid. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me.' So they were saying to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, 'I go away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that you've given as a record as to who Jesus, your Son, is. Open our eyes and shine the light so that we can see more clearly. Amen. Well, probably everyone here appreciates light as we appreciate the sun, because by light we're able to see everything that we need to see. And I wonder how much we really do appreciate the light. So I'm going to ask to do a little experiment. Would John turn off the lights? Noah, would you turn off those lights back there and close the doors? Now, somebody get those lights over there, please. Ruby, can you get those lights? And the one by the door. Thank you. Now, how well can you see? Especially Zay. Can you read your Bible back there, Zay? You see, I was kind of wishing this would be dark at night, because. But just imagine. Okay, y'all can turn the lights back on. Where's the Super Bowl? Where's the Super Bowl going to be played tonight?
New Orleans.
New Orleans. Where in New Orleans? In a dome, right? What do you think would happen if the lights went out? You think there'd be panic? Of course, they have emergency lighting. I know all that. Okay. Well, let's suppose all the batteries in the emergency lighting went out. We've had that to happen upstairs when we had the old system. The lights went out and it would just slowly dim and dim because the battery would go out. So you think there'd be some panic? You think there'd be some shenanigans going on? Somebody move the football? Do you really appreciate the light? The light doesn't even have to be very bright to appreciate it. How many of you use a night light? Be honest, we use a nightlight. It's not very bright, is it? You don't want it very bright. But that little light is all you need to see. I don't think we can overestimate how important light is, especially when it's gone. Anybody had your electricity go out at night? And what do you have to do? You have to scramble around for where are the candles? Where are the candles? Where's my lamp? Where's my flashlight? And I'm quite confident in saying that God thinks light is important. Listen to this as I kind of trace things through Scripture, and you can join me in some of the responses. In the beginning, when darkness covered the earth, God said, "Let there be light." When the Israelites were lost in the desert night, God illuminated their camp with a pillar of fire light. When David was overwhelmed and distressed because of his enemies, he still sang, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" You see, light helps us not be afraid of the dark. When humanity seemed forever hopeless and in darkness, the prophets believed God would provide a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to his people Israel. In fact, Isaiah predicted, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great," what? "Light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." When the wise men were seeking the newly born king, they followed the light of a rising star, which they called his star in the east. And where demons and disease and death had darkened the world, that king, Jesus, Israel's Messiah, cried out, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And when the darkness of death seemed to have extinguished that divine light, the exact opposite proved to be true when that light of life rose victoriously from the tomb, thereby overcoming the darkness and confounding the world. You think light is important? You think God thinks light is important? Well, John uses light. He uses the word 23 times. All but three times the word is capitalized in the New American Standard Bible, signifying that it's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the divine light. As we know from 1 John 1:5, light is a metaphor for God. God is light, and in him is no what? Darkness at all. So this is John's way of intentionally testifying to the deity of Jesus. So let's look at what he says about light. Go to chapter 1. We can begin at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Some translations read, "did not overcome it." And then you have a discussion about John, who was John the Baptist, and he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And then you have chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, where we see a clear contrast between light and darkness. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Do you realize why people don't like Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? Oh, they love the Jesus of their own making, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So here we see the contrast between light and darkness. John makes several contrasts, and you can see them in John 8, where just the little passage that I read in John 8. He contrasts life and death. He contrasts day and night, spirit and flesh, sight and blindness, heaven and earth, above and below, Jesus' father and their father, the devil, knowing and not knowing. It's best to understand darkness as the absence of light. It's used in Scripture as a metaphor for all kinds of things. It's used as a metaphor for calamity, for death, for disorder. As one scholar said, generally such darkness depicts ignorance about God's will. The knowledge of God is light, hence lack of such knowledge is darkness. Darkness can also refer to moral depravity or a sinful lifestyle, such as the lifestyle of the wicked and the spiritually ignorant who walk in darkness. We see such depravity clearly in John 8 with the Jewish leaders' plot to kill Jesus. Here was this man who had done nothing ever wrong to anybody, who only went about doing good, and they sought to kill him. And they tried to entrap, they tried to entrap him as they entrapped that woman that we read about last week in the first 11 verses of 8. We see their spiritual ignorance in not knowing who Jesus was and not knowing God as Jesus' heavenly Father. Another scholar says the Apostle John's emphasis on the conflict between darkness and light depicts the continuing struggle between the evil one, that is Satan, and Jesus. True light comes only through Jesus. And anyone, therefore, who does not know God remains in darkness and spiritual ignorance. And that was the case with the religious leaders, as you can clearly see. I trust it's not the case with you, but it might be with some of you, that you are still in the dark. Then in 8:12, we read Jesus saying that he is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That is the light that brings life. It's life-giving light as contrasted with walking in darkness, which, as I've already said, means walking in spiritual death, in spiritual ignorance, like spiritually dead zombies. How many of you enjoy the zombie stuff? That's everybody you meet who doesn't know the light. And Jesus says the same thing in John 9:5. I am the light of the world. In John 12:35 and 36, John records Jesus again. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and went away and hid himself from them. Then in verse 46, he says, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So is there a way to escape the darkness? Is there a way to escape spiritual ignorance, moral failings, yes. And that's the good news. The good news of Jesus' promise is, follow me. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The way to escape spiritual darkness is to believe that Jesus is who he said he is and to keep following him. In 12:36, Jesus tells us what the proper response is to the light. Believe in the light. 12:46 is similar and answers the question, why did Jesus come as light in the world? And he says it was so that everyone who believes in him would not remain in darkness. This is the same response as what Jesus told the people about being the bread of life in 6:35. He said, eat of me, come. Which is the same thing as saying, believe in me. I can satisfy your hunger. It's what he said there in John 7 when he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I will satisfy your spiritual hunger and your spiritual thirst. Come on. I can't emphasize enough the importance in knowing the answer to the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus in verse 25. Look at that question. Here Jesus has been talking to them. He's been teaching them. He's been saying these incredible things. He's making these declarations about himself. And they ask what? Who are you? Who are you? That's a very important question. And that's a question you need to be able to answer. Not just for yourself, but for your children, for your grandchildren. And it can't just be a surface answer. It's got to be more to it than what you might even be thinking. I'm convinced, and I speak for myself, that we don't know Jesus well enough for exactly who he is in his totality. And what was Jesus' answer to them? Who are you? Some translations have it as a question. What have I been saying to you from the beginning? Others have it as a statement. What I've been telling you from the beginning. Well, what has Jesus been telling them? Everything that John records up to this point, obviously. But in John's gospel, there are these seven statements. They're known as the seven I am statements. And I want to challenge you to learn them by heart. I want to challenge you to learn the seven I am statements by heart this week. Okay? Because I'm going to ask you about them next week. I want you to learn them in the order in which John records them. And here they are. Let me give them to you. Write them down. Get your pencil out, your pen out. Write them down. They're there for a reason. And I want to show you something that I just recently noticed about these seven statements. The first statement is John 6:35. But it's also in 48. And it's also in 51. He says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Then again, in verse 48, I am the bread of life. And then again in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Do you think he wants you to know he's the living bread, that he's the bread of life? His next statement is in 8:12. We've already seen that one. I am the light of the world. But you know he repeats that in 9:5. Says the same thing. I am the light of the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then your next statement is in 10:7. I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But look at verse 9. That was verse 9. Look at verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door by which people are saved. Then drop down just a few verses to verse 11, and then you see Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. And what's the next one? One chapter over, 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's a good question to be able to answer. Do you believe this? Then chapter 14, verse 6. You're very familiar with this verse. But as I say, it is the most hated verse in the Bible, in my opinion. I can't prove it. But every time I've shown it to somebody of a different religion, they don't agree. In fact, somebody came last week and gave Jimmy, I believe it was, an envelope that had material in it, religious material. And I read it, and it was about a different religion that I'd never heard of. And it was so disgusting, I threw it away, but I should have kept it. But he even quoted John 14:6 as one of the proof texts for what he was advocating. And basically what this religion does is takes the law, takes the Old Testament, the best out of the Old Testament, and the best out of the Quran, and the best out of the New Testament, and puts them all together and makes a new religion. Anyway, when he got to 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says that this is a text that shows that Jesus is a means to the Father. Did you catch the difference? A means. There's a difference in a means and the means. And then you have the last I am statement in 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. And then again in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. And maybe you noticed what I'd never noticed really before, but the repetition. Do you know how Jesus emphasized things? By repeating himself. Have you ever wondered why he would say, verily, verily, I say to you? Or some translations, truly, truly, I say to you. Why didn't he just say, what I'm telling you is this. No, he said, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. This is the way it is. This is the way it is. He's doing it for emphasis. So he's emphasizing the fact that he is all of these things, all of these different aspects that anybody needs him to be. And I want you to learn them in their order so that you can be able to recall them in your mind, so that when those times come in your life, when you feel hungry for something, when you feel thirsty for something, when you need light for your path, when you need somebody to show you the way, you have who Jesus is. You have the one that you need for your spiritual nourishment, sustenance, walk. Because knowing who Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for your salvation and for your walk with Him. So what's the danger in not knowing who Jesus Christ is? What's the danger in not believing in Him? Well, He told the Pharisees the peril they were in. Turn back to John 8. And again, you see this twice, because He's emphasizing this. The first time you see it is in verse 21. Then He said again to them, I go away. We'd say, I'm going away. And you will seek me and will die in your sin. And then verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. First time is singular, second time is plural. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now what does that mean? You will die in your sin. You will die in your sins. In other words, you will die without having your sin problem taken care of, and you will die without having your individual sins that you know all too well that you've committed. You will have those not dealt with either. No remedy if you don't believe that I am, that I am He. One scholar wrote, to die with one's sin unrepented and unatoned would be the ultimate disaster to befall a person. Jesus' warning is stern but to the point. And there are two ways translators have dealt with verse 24 and other places where Jesus just says, I am. In the Greek text, it's just two words, ego eimi, I am. And one way to translate this is, as some translations have, unless you believe that I am He. They add the pronoun He. Unless you believe that I am He, that is, I am the one that I've been saying I am. Others don't put a He, and they just translate it, unless you believe that I am. And in fact, New American Standard that I'm using today has a reference in the margin that says most authorities associate this statement, I am, with Exodus 3:14, the divine name, where God says, where Yahweh says, where the one who spoke out of the fiery bush says, when Moses says, what's your name? Tell him, I am that I am. And I'm in that camp, that I firmly believe Jesus is identifying Himself with Yahweh of the Old Testament. Everything that Yahweh was, Jesus was. And no matter how you translate it, you are faced here with a divine being who's making the claim that He is the light that banishes spiritual darkness. He is the one that is from above and not of this world. His origin is heavenly and not earthly. Jesus was not shy about saying things in such a way that he knew would be thought of as blasphemy if it was not true. In fact, that's exactly how the Jews took many of the things that Jesus said. If you look at John 5, verse 18, after he just got done talking about my Father is working until now and I myself am working, he says, John wrote, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath in their minds, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And then you have chapter 10, verse 33. Again, after Jesus is making declarations about himself, verse 31, especially when he says, "I and the Father are one." That is not one person, but one in being, one in essence. There are divine unity. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we're not stoning you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And then chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him. This is now Pilate. Jesus is before Pilate, and they're wanting to crucify. They're wanting Pilate to have him declared guilty and crucified. And the Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God," which is a divine title. Our theme this year is to keep truth alive in 2025. Folks, we need to keep the truth about Jesus alive in 2025. We need to keep Jesus' identity alive in our conversations with people about the most important thing in life. Their eternal destiny depends upon it. Don't shy away about presenting people to Jesus, or Jesus to people, for who he really was. God himself who became a man, so that we could become sons of light. That's what Jesus said. I'm the light of the world. You believe in me, you become sons of light. So let me close this out and apply it. First of all, I think God wants us to make sure that we're believing the right things about Jesus. But more importantly, make sure that you know Jesus personally as your life-giving bread from heaven, and the only one who can banish whatever darkness is in your life. And you know what that is. The Spirit of God is showing you what darkness is in your life. And Jesus, and he's pointing you to Jesus as the means by which that your darkness can be banished. Second application is what Jesus said. Keep following him. Keep following him. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness. And that's in the present tense. Whoever keeps following me. So we not only know his identity, but we live in light of that identity by following him, by making him the object of how we are to live. We live by his light. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And let him light the way for you. Let him light the way. You know, as I was preparing this, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 119:105. Some of you know that. Psalm 119:105. Your word is what? Lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. What if you change that W in word to a capital W? Your word. The word that John talked about in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Does that not open up vistas for you to think that if you need light and a lamp, Jesus is the one that's going to show it to you? Jesus is your lamp. He is your light. And then finally, as Ruby comes now, I couldn't help but think of another application. And that is to seek no other light. Seek no other light. There may be other lights that rival Jesus, as a full moon might try to rival the sun. But seek no other light. There is no other light like Jesus Christ. He is the one and only true light in the darkness. John calls him, he was the true light. There may be other lights out there. When you're in a quandary about what to do, well, let me just Google this and see. Let me get it. Now, Google is good and it'll give you some answers about some things. You understand what I'm saying. For that which is eternally important, there's no other light. You're not your own light. You can't dispel the darkness in your life. But Jesus can. That's what makes him the hope of the nations. That's what makes him the light in the darkness. So let's stand as we sing this last.